For our Bible readings this morning, we're going to turn, first of all, to page 1137, the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, and then we're going to turn to the 6th chapter of the book of Matthew. But first, we're on page 1137, Romans chapter 8, and we're going to begin reading at verse 12. Let us hear this portion of God's word. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us now turn to page 979, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. Matthew 6 and verse 25. Let us hear this portion of God's word. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, let's turn together to God's precious word. And we want to turn to page 1137 and to verses 16 and 17 of Romans chapter 8. We ended last year looking together at Romans 8 and verse 15. And we begin this year looking together at verses 16 and 17 in the same chapter of Scripture. And it's a similar theme that continues to be developed by the Apostle here in verses 16 and 17. And I hope you agree, it's a precious, precious theme that the Apostle touches on in these verses. Let's pray before we say another word. O Lord our God, come with power amongst us and upon us, we beseech of you. Inform our minds, move our wills, encourage our hearts, prepare us for eternity. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Now the theme of these verses is the Spirit of the Living God. What do you know about the Spirit of God? And perhaps you're able to say, I trust you are. Well, the Saviour teaches us that he's the Spirit of truth. And the Saviour teaches us that he's the Comforter, the Paraclete, the Helper, whom he said he would give after he had been raised from the dead and had ascended on high. Precious, precious truths concerning the Spirit of the Living God. Here the Apostle Paul describes the Spirit as the one who bears witness with our spirit. Now, what we should note, therefore, immediately is that the apostle here is speaking about an immediate work of the Spirit of the Living God within the life, heart, and soul of a true believer. Now, I use the word immediate there in two different ways. First of all, I use the word to mean that we should notice it straight away, immediately, that he's talking about the Spirit of the Living God as the one who bears witness with our spirit. But I also said that the Spirit of the Living God is the one who works immediately in our souls, in our hearts, in our lives. And I'm using the word immediate there to speak of directly. Directly. There is a sense in which we can speak of the Spirit working indirectly. But we can also speak of the Spirit working directly. Nothing in between. him working within us. Now, we must understand, of course, that you and I and anybody who claims to be a Christian must never drive a wedge between the Spirit of the living God and the Word of God. The Spirit and the Word belong together, but a distinction can be made between the Spirit and the Word. For the Word is not the Spirit, and the Spirit is not the Word, meaning in this context, the written words of Scripture. It was men, prophets and apostles of old, who were moved by the Spirit of the living God. There was a direct work of the Spirit of the living God in their hearts and souls, and they were enabled to pen the Scriptures. So yes, the Scriptures come from the Spirit. It's the Spirit of the living God who worked in the Pauls and the Peters and the Davids and the Moseses of this world. But the Spirit is distinct from the Word. But because the Word comes from the Spirit, you must never drive a wedge between them and say that we can live without the Word and just rely totally upon impulses of the Spirit. Or we'll just focus on the Word and forget about our utter dependence upon the Holy Spirit. You'll find in the Church of God that there are generations where people pull in one or other of those direct directions. You can end up with the fanatics and the mystics who are trying to say that they are influenced by the immediate work of the Spirit of the living God, and they're neglecting the Scriptures of God, neglecting to see the Scriptures as the control, if I may put it that way, that God has provided for us to know whether we're having a real experience of God or something false. And then there are those, you see, who just concentrate on things intellectual. We have minds, and we thank God for the minds that he has given to us. And we are to use the minds that God has given to us. But we should never be satisfied with our frail, fragile understanding, our incomplete understanding of the Word of God. No, our dependence is to be upon God, knowing that he will guide and lead us by his Spirit as he takes the Word of God and applies it to our hearts. Well, now, here we've got a portion of God's Word, verses 16 and 17 of Romans chapter 8. And here the apostle, inspired by the Spirit of the living God, tells us that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, there's a sense in which what the Apostle Paul speaks of here should be put as of higher priority in our lives. You see, some people will say, well, I must know the Word. And I'm not doubting that that must be a priority. But what the apostle is here saying is that the children of God are those who know the Spirit of God directly at work in their own hearts and souls. And so I want to ask you, my dear friend, can you speak confidently? Can you speak boldly? Can you speak sincerely, honestly, and genuinely? Can you speak in loving tones of the Spirit of the living God, bearing witness with your spirit that you are his child. This is a feature of Christians, according to what the apostle is saying here. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Here's a distinctive feature of a Christian. The non-Christian, he or she can never say, I'm a child of God, in the sense in which the Apostle Paul is speaking of it here. The non-Christian may be able to say, if he or she adopts a theistic understanding of the created order, he or she may be able to say, well, we owe our existence to God, and therefore, because we owe our existence to God, human beings are children of God. They may be able to talk in that way, children by creation. But the child of God, spoken of here by the Apostle Paul, goes beyond being able to speak of what we are by creation. He or she goes beyond being able to talk about the fact that God has made us and fashioned us in his image. The child of God, spoken of here in these verses, is a man, woman, or child who knows that they haven't just been created by Almighty God, they also know that they've been recreated. Or to use the word that we find as a translation of what we have of that teaching of Christ to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, they've been regenerated by the Spirit of the living God. You see, the Lord Jesus said, didn't he? You'll never see heaven. You'll never enter heaven. Nicodemus, this is true. You're a ruler in Israel. You're one of the council members. You are an important individual. But you'll never see heaven. You'll never enter heaven. You'll never be with God in heaven. You'll never be with Christ in heaven unless you're born again of the Spirit. And the Spirit moves where he wills, like the wind. We can't see where it's coming from or see where it's going. All you and I can do in a time of wind is see the general direction of the wind and of the eddies of it and the effect caused by it as the boughs of the trees go forth, back and forth in the winds. But you can see where the Spirit of God has been at work, as you can see what a wind creates and does, as dry leaves are whipped up, as even buildings in hurricanes and the like can be damaged. You can see what the wind can do. Well, we can see what the Spirit of the living God does. And what the Apostle Paul here is saying, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. A man, woman, or child who's been born again. A man, woman, or child who's been transformed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. The man, woman, or child is no longer ignorant of Almighty God, but who knows God and who's acquainted with God, who knows God through faith in Jesus Christ. The man, woman, or child who knows the joy of sins forgiven because of who Jesus is and what Jesus Christ has done for sinners through his perfect life and through the sacrifice of himself that he offered up on a cross at Calvary. Believers know the Spirit bearing witness with their spirits. You see, he's acknowledging that you and I have bodies, but we also have a soul, a spirit. That's what mankind is. An enfleshed soul. That's how God created Adam. From the dust of the ground, he fashioned his body. But he breathed into the man and made him a living soul. Rather than just a lifeless body. God gives us life. And God has made us with a body and a soul. And we sometimes call our soul our spirit. The spiritual side of us, the immortal side of us. And he says, God's spirit bears with our spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we're children of the living God. You see, the evidence that somebody has the Spirit of God isn't that they speak in tongues. Some people will tell you that. It isn't that they're able to give a word of prophecy. That's not what these verses are saying. They aren't saying that's evidence of having the Spirit of God. They're saying the evidence of the Spirit of God being in this man or this woman is that the Spirit bears witness with their spirit. I'm a child of God. Now I ask you again then, my dear friend, can you say you are a child of the living God? Can you say that you'll never be separated from God? He's your father. You're his child. That's what the apostle is talking about in these verses. Go back to what we looked at last week, verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption. That's who the Spirit is. He's the Spirit of adoption. You've received the spirit of adoption as sons or as children. We can say, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The apostle isn't here saying you just have this special name for God, Abba, upon your lips. There are some people who interpret that verse in that sort of way. No, no, no. What he's saying is, you know God as your Father. Well, how do we know God as our Father? By the working of the Spirit of the living God. He's the Spirit of adoption. And he does this great work of bearing witness with our spirit that we are his children. And there's something immediate, direct, about what the Apostle Paul is there saying. Now, I do not doubt for one moment that the Lord will also convince us that we are his children by immediate means, by a mediate. I didn't say immediate then, I said a mediate means. Now, go back to what I was saying before. The Spirit of the living God moved the apostles and prophets of old to give those prophecies from Almighty God, those words from God that God caused to be written for our instruction and for our learning. And yes, God uses his word to encourage us and to help us to know that we are his children, born again of his Spirit. So as well as saying there's something direct here, I'm also saying there is something indirect. But the Spirit of the living God is engaged in both. He bears witness with our spirit that we're God's children, and he will use words of Scripture, truths of Scripture, verses of Scripture, to impress upon us that we are the children of the living God. We're going to be saying some words, aren't we, shortly? We always do when we come together around the Lord's table. We will quote John 3:16. We'll quote words from the first letter of John as well as words from the Apostle Paul. Now, we hear these words, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to the end that all who believe on him should not perish but have everlasting life. And what happens when you hear those words? What happens in the heart and life of a believer who is paying attention, who is worshipping Almighty God, not allowing their minds to be distracted and wander all over the place? Well, he or she knows the Spirit of the living God, taking that word of God and using it as a means of assurance or reassurance. Hear these comforting words. Hear these words of reassurance. It's almost as though the prayer book is saying, God so loved the world. And the Spirit of the living God tells us afresh, here we are facing all the troubles and difficulties of everyday living. And we know this, we face difficulty. He tells us here in these verses, then he tells us in verse 17, you're going to suffer with our Saviour if you're going to inherit glory with the Saviour. Well, here we are, we're facing all these troubles. Then we hear this word of God, these words of Jesus, the one who says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, I'll give you rest, I'll refresh you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only. But well, now what happens in the life of a believer? The Spirit witnesses, bears witness with the believer. You're a child of God. Oh, yes, he gives rest and refreshment. I've tasted of that in the past, and I'm reassured of that in the present as well. So he's using the word of God to comfort and to encourage us as well. We can feel something immediate. The Lord bearing witness with our spirit that we're his children. But the Lord taking the word of God and impressing its truth afresh upon our minds that we belong to him. And this is a trustworthy saying. Worthy of all people to be received. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And we hear those words and the Spirit of living God says, you're a sinner who needs a Saviour. And Christ is the Saviour. And you found that Saviour. That's why you're here around the Lord's table. You found the only Saviour of sinners. You've embraced him with faith. You're his child. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. Oh, and the believer, he hears those words. And as long as he's concentrating and thinking as the Lord wants him to, what happens? Well, the Spirit of the living God takes those words, the glorious truth, and says, yeah, I am a sinner, and I do fall into sin often. Every single day, I fall short of being the person that I ought to be. Oh, but thank the Lord, he's my advocate. He's the one who pleads my cause. And he pleads my cause before the throne of God because he came to die for me and to rescue me, along with all his people, from my lost, sinful state. And yes, he is the propitiation for my sins. He's the one who's paid the price in full. He's made expiation. But he's also the one who's turned away the wrath of God, as it were. God is satisfied with me because Christ has dealt with my sins once for all. And Christ's righteousness is credited to my account. So he looks at me and I'm clothed with the righteousness of Jesus. The Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm his child, a child of God. Oh, what a glorious Savior we have. Oh, what a glorious salvation we have. And what a glorious work it is for the Spirit of the living God to apply all this to our hearts and to reassure us. You're God's. You're God's forever. You see, that's the next thing that he goes on to say, isn't it, in these verses? Yes, he speaks of this direct work of the Spirit of the living God in our hearts, a work that also includes the taking of the Word of God and applying it to us. Yes, he speaks of that, especially in verse 16. But you see then in verse 17, he develops, he goes a step further. That's what he's doing in these verses. He's building an argument. He's showing the glory of our salvation to us. He says, look, you're an heir. Because you're a child, you're an heir. What are you an heir of? Well, look at the way he puts it. You're an heir of God. He doesn't say you're an heir of heaven. He doesn't say you're an heir of the new heavens and the new earth. He says you're an heir of God. You belong to God. And you're never going to be separated from Almighty God. You're his heir. And you're an heir of Christ. You see, you're only an heir of God because you're an heir of Christ. Because the only way that God deals with sinners in reconciling them to himself is through Christ. And if you think about it, God deals with all of us in Christ. Because what will happen on the day of judgment? Well, we'll all be gathered before whose seat? Whose judgment seat? Jesus Christ will be on the judgment seat. And men and women will hear him say, either depart or come and receive the kingdom. Well, we're heirs with Christ. You see, the Lord Jesus came to this world. He lived a perfect life for sinners. That was the glorious plan of God in eternity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit decided this is what would happen. After the creation of the world, there would come the time, the fullness of time, when the second person of the Trinity would humble himself, become a man and dwell amongst us full of grace and truth. And the second person of the Trinity would live the perfect life sinners can never live. And the second person of the Trinity, as the God-man, would die in the place of sinners, bearing in his body the guilt of each and every one of their sins. Now, death could have no hold on Christ because he was altogether perfect. He committed no sin. Oh, he took the guilt of our sins upon himself. But at the cross, he fully satisfied God's justice. That's why we describe him as the propitiation for our sins. He satisfied the justice of God. He satisfied the wrath of God. He bore the wrath of God that you and I deserve to bear forever. There on that cross. So that those who believe on him might know that they're no longer under wrath, but now received and accepted as God's children. And this Christ who did this work rose triumphant and ascended on high. And we know that he's there in glory, representing every single individual for whom he effectually died. And we know that his people will never be separated from him. They're heirs with Christ because he's their representative. They're heirs of God. Oh, my friend, I asked the question just now. Do you know that you're a child of God? I'm now going to ask the question, because this verse of scripture that we're now looking at, verse 17, demands that we ask this question. Do you know that you're going to heaven? Do you know that when you pop your clogs, to use the language that some people sometimes use to mean when we die, do you know that when you die, you'll be with the Lord forevermore? You'll depart to be with Christ. Ah, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. And he bears witness with our spirit that because we're the children of God, we're also the heirs of God and heirs with Christ. But he also says that we know the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit in another way. Yes, we're the children of God and we're heirs with God and heirs with Christ. But we also know that we who've been called to know the Saviour are called to suffer for the Saviour. The Christian life isn't easy. Some people will give you the impression, embrace Christ by faith and your life will be easy from then on. It's the sort of the health and the wealth gospel that some people preach on both sides of the Atlantic and no doubt also in other parts of the world, such as South Africa. But the Lord Jesus Christ says the servant isn't above the master. If they reject me, they'll reject you. We are called to suffer for Christ. And if you and I are not ready to suffer for Christ, we have to question whether we've been born again of his spirit. Now, we don't go looking for trouble. But we do know that the natural man, we've learned that in this very chapter of scripture, is hostile to God. And therefore, when the natural man, the unbeliever, comes across believers, he or she will be feeling a degree of discomfort in the presence of unbelievers, of believers, because they will be aware that their lives aren't what they ought to be. And they'll feel, some of them sometimes, so much discomfort that they decide they're going to pick on the people of the living God. They're going to put them under pressure. They're going to persecute them. Can happen in families. Can happen in churches. It happens in the world. The child of God knows that he or she is called to live faithfully for Christ, and that will entail suffering to some extent or other. At some point, you and I will be under pressure. Under pressure to tone down the message of the gospel. Under pressure to say, Jesus Christ isn't the only way to God. He isn't the only saviour of sinners. Under pressure even to say that people get to heaven by their good deeds. We may even be arrested. We may even be imprisoned. We may even face torture or death. 500 years ago, that's what godly people faced. The Huguenots faced their tongues being ripped out as they sang praises to Almighty God. And the Crammers and the Latimers and the Ridleys of this world were burned to death because they loved Jesus, the glorious gospel of God. Because they knew the Spirit of the living God witnessing with their spirits that they're children of God. Heirs with God. Heirs of heaven with Christ. But they knew they must suffer. Because that's the way to glory. Yes, we know we're going to go to heaven. But we know that in this life, at some point or other, the pressures will be on. And we've got to be ready to suffer with and for our Saviour. What a precious word the Apostle Paul shared with Christians in Rome. Oh, they knew they had to suffer. Because when you think about it, what happened to the people in Rome? The people in Rome learned, you're going to have to worship the emperor, worship the Caesar. But the Christians said, no. No, no. We're the children of God. We're heirs with God. We're heirs with Christ. We're going to glory. We can't worship Caesar. We worship God. We worship Christ. We're prepared to suffer for Christ. If that's the way to glory for us. And that's what you and I are called to do today as well. There's a battle raging in the world. Raging in our own nation. As people try to impose unbelief and ungodly ways upon us in our society. But the Spirit who witnesses with our spirit is the one who empowers us to stand and to remain standing, loving Christ and living with Christ and for Christ and looking forward to being with Christ in glory. Let us pray. Oh Lord, our Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the glorious gospel of our God. And we thank you for the precious work of the Holy Spirit within believers. And Lord our God, how we pray that we, each and every one of us, would know your Spirit witnessing directly with our spirits that we're children of the living God. May we know the joy of being heirs with God, heirs with Christ. And may we be those, O Lord, who are ready, should you call us to suffer for Christ, for Jesus' sake. Amen.